first service of the day. It is, of course, the welcome address to be delivered by our Brother Ernie Kinsley from Orlando, Florida. I'd like to turn the podium over to Brother Ernie.
Good morning. Good morning and welcome. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, on behalf of the Convention Committee, it is my privilege and it is my pleasure to welcome you to the 1988 Bible Students General Convention to be held here at the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga. I'm sure each one of us has been looking forward to this gathering with great anticipation. No doubt we've been considering this convention in our hearts and minds for some time. We've been following the progress reports in the dawn for the past several months. We've been considering the blessing and the help that we've received from past conventions, and we've been making our plans to attend this one, preparing our hearts and minds to commune with our Lord, our Heavenly Father, and our brethren. And now, the Heavenly Father has blessed those efforts, and He's given to us an exceeding great and precious privilege, the privilege of being here and attending this convention. This convention really is a holy convocation. We have been summoned to an assembly by the Heavenly Father, much as Israel was summoned on a yearly basis to their feasts. As Moses wrote for us in Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter and verse 16, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. The Heavenly Father had some very important reasons for calling the Israelites to assemble in these feasts. In general, he used the feast to refocus their attention on the blessings and the privileges that they had received from him and their responsibilities under their covenant with God. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread reminded them, were a memorial about how the Lord delivered them out of the land of Egypt through the delivery of the firstborn, Exodus 12, verses 14 and 17. And the Feast of Tabernacles reminded the Israelites of God's blessings on their increase and the works of their hands, and how he took care of them in the wilderness when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, Leviticus 23, verse 43. If the Israelites responded to these priests properly, their relationship to God was strengthened. Their hearts and minds were more clearly focused on the Lord and service to Him. They had a better appreciation of the Heavenly Father, the majesty of His character through His deliverance, and the manifold blessings He bestowed upon them. And they had a better understanding of their responsibilities under the law to serve God, an increased and energized desire to live up to those responsibilities. Our conventions, and really this convention here today, serve the same purpose in our Christian lives. They remind us of when we were in bondage, not in Egypt as natural Israel was, but in the bondage to sin and death. And they remind us of the day that when we came forth out of that land of the enemy, the land of Egypt, because Christ, our Passover Lamb, was slain for us, 1 Corinthians 5:7. We come to this convention that we might learn better the glory and the majesty of our Heavenly Father, and a better understanding of how we should fulfill our vows of sacrifice so that we can pay them now in the presence of all God's people. Psalms 116 and verse 14. Really, attending this convention is a great privilege because we have been invited into the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We all remember our Lord's promise that wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And the Lord will be in our midst these next 6 days. But even more than this, we have been invited into the presence of the Heavenly Father, God Himself, the great Creator of the universe. And really, this invitation to come in His presence is brought to our attention many places in the Scriptures, but perhaps one of the most beautiful is found in the 95th Psalm. There the psalmist writes these words, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Really, coming into the presence of God is a privilege that only few of God's creation enjoy really at this present time. Only now the church, the probationary members really of His spiritual family, have this privilege to come apart from the world and sit at the feet of the Heavenly Father, to come into His presence and to learn of Him. Now, when we think of being in the presence of God, our minds go back to the Scriptures, to the time when other individuals came into the presence of the Lord. Moses at the burning bush, Joshua by the city of Jericho. And we remember that in both of those experiences, both Moses and Joshua were instructed to do what? They were instructed to take off their sandals because they were stepping on holy ground. The Lord was really providing to them and providing to us a great lesson along the lines of reverence and humility towards our Heavenly Father. In ancient times, to take off one's sandals was a token of reverence. It was a token of respect. By commanding them to remove their shoes, the Lord was showing that reverence to Him was essential if we were to come into His presence and learn of Him. In fact, the Scriptures are full of references, particularly the Old Testament, to reverence or fear of the Lord. I'm sure we'll all remember the words of the psalmist, the 111th Psalm in verse 10. "The fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The provisions of the law were centered on teaching Israel the reverence of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 10 through 13, Moses instructed the nation of Israel that every 7 years, during the Feast of Tabernacles, the entire nation was to appear before the Lord God. "Gather the people together," Moses said. These were the words that the Lord had given to him. "Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law." We have been called to this convention, to this feast, to really learn the same lesson, to reverence our Heavenly Father, to bow before His holy presence. Or, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 28, to serve God acceptably with reverence and with piety. Really, reverence for God is the foundation of our relationship to God, because without it, we will be too full of our own ideas, our own purposes. Our mind, our attention will be on other things. We will not be ready for the true wisdom that cometh from above, that cometh only from God. James 3:17. Brother Russell, we find, defines reverence as the feeling of profound respect mingled with awe and affection. The dictionary adds these words, "It is the feeling of worshipful regard directed toward the divine. It is really the only proper attitude of a creature toward his creator, the author of our being, the Lord of the whole universe." And so we have come to this convention to learn this lesson, to learn this attitude of reverence, but to do so we must take off our shoes. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, just as Moses did. We must lay aside our own wills and our own ideas and accept His in place of our own. And we must lay aside what was represented by the shoes that Moses and Joshua wore, their ordinary conduct of life according to the flesh. We must lay that aside and walk in the light, even as He is in the light. 1 John 1:7. We agreed to take off these shoes at consecration, and we have come to this convention to help us learn to how to carry out that vow in our Christian life. And the question we must ask ourselves is, when we've come to this place, indeed, have we left our shoes behind? Have we left the cares and the problems of the flesh behind us as represented in these shoes? And have we come focused to learn of God? Now, often we find that conventions are described, particularly by brethren after they have attended them, as mountaintop experiences. Now, while I've often agreed with that statement, I never really appreciated the many beautiful similarities we find between a convention and a mountain until we had the privilege the last few weeks to spend some time in the mountains and to see the beauty. And so for a few minutes this morning, we'd like to compare some of the similarities of a mountain and the spiritual mountaintop we are dwelling on right now and will be for the next 6 days. Symbolically, we all know that mountains are used in the Scriptures to represent kingdoms. And one of the most familiar uses of mountain in the Scriptures is to describe our Lord's kingdom, which is to fulfill the Abrahamic promise and bless all the families of the earth. I'm sure we remember from the words of Daniel in the second chapter how the stone that smote Nebuchadnezzar's image grew into a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel 2:35. That mountain represented our Lord's kingdom and how it would grow and take control and rule over the entire world of mankind, bringing them all of the blessings promised, blessings of life and liberty and health and everlasting life. But we find mountains used in the Scriptures in other ways. We use them frequently connected with the presence of the Lord. We remember how the Lord called Moses to the top of Mount Sinai. And there He gave him not only the Ten Commandments, and not only all of the features of the law covenant and the tabernacle arrangement, but there the Lord showed Moses His glory and caused all His goodness to pass before Moses and proclaimed His holy name. Exodus 33:18-19 and Exodus 34:2-5-6. And there's another mountain in the Scriptures also connected with the presence of the Lord, and that is Mount Hermon. And we find in the 133rd Psalm that the Holy Spirit, which descends from God upon His church, is likened to the dew that descends from Mount Hermon upon the mountains of Zion. We find that our Lord Jesus, in His first advent, also used mountains in a very practical way. He used them to get away from the multitudes, to get away from the world of His day, so that He could teach special lessons to His disciples or to pray and commune with His heavenly Father. We remember that His Sermon on the Mount was indeed given on the mountain, given to His disciples, giving to them the terms and the conditions of discipleship. We also remember that in Mark, the 9th chapter, that when our Lord was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, again, He was on the mountain. And we're told many places in the Scriptures that our Lord frequently went into the mountains to pray and to commune with His Father. Really, in all of these ways, a convention, this convention, is like being on the top of a mountain. As we have already suggested, we have been called by the Heavenly Father to the top of this mountain to be in His holy presence. And during these next 6 days, the Heavenly Father will, from this platform, and through the fellowship of our brethren, and through the testimonies that we will hear, and through the hymns, and through the spiritual songs, will cause all His goodness to pass before our minds. And here He will proclaim to us His holy name. And He will tell us concerning Himself that He is the Lord God, that He is merciful and gracious, that He is long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. In this place, the Heavenly Father will open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing of His Spirit, more than we will be able to receive. Malachi 3:10. And here at this convention, the Heavenly Father will draw us away from the problems and the cares and the distractions of this present life. And we'll be able to pray and to commune with Him in peace and safety, to consider what great things He hath done for us. 1 Samuel 2:24. And to sit at the feet of our Lord and learn of Him. Now, during our journey to the mountains, we noticed something very interesting. Mountains can be majestic, they can be beautiful, they can be awe-inspiring, or they can be desolate and barren and hostile. And what makes the difference between these two classes or kinds of mountains? The difference is the presence or absence of water. When water is present, the mountain is full of life. There are tall green trees and lush meadows, and lots of animals, birds, small animals and large animals. The mountain may even have snow on the top of it, and it looks inviting. It beckons us to come and to stay there. There the air is cool and crisp. The water is clean and pure, and there is shade from the sun. But when water is absent, the mountain is harsh and it's barren. Oh, the mountain may be impressive. It may be massive. It may have beautiful colors and stunning form. But there's little life there. And there's little that invites us to come there and to stay. Of course, we all know what water represents in the Scriptures. It symbolizes the truth about God and His magnificent character, His plans and purposes, and the gift of His only begotten Son. We remember that when our Lord spoke to the woman of Samaria, He called the truth living water. And He said all who would drink of this water would never thirst again, and this water would become within them a well of water springing up and would lead to everlasting life. John, the 4th chapter, and verses 10 and verse 14. And so we have come to this mountain, this spiritual mountain. We have come to this convention because we know that the pure water of truth, the living water, will be here. And we have come to partake of that water, that it might become a wellspring within our hearts and minds, gushing up as a gushing fountain, supplying to us everlasting life and to help and assistance to our brethren. Now, we could have gone to some other convention other than this one here today. We could have gone to the earthly mountaintops, social gatherings or financial gatherings or political gatherings. We all recognize that in this year, in our country, it is an election year. And both of our major political parties, the Democrats and Republicans, they're going to their mountaintops to select their presidential and vice presidential nominees. In fact, the Democrats went to theirs just last week. But there's not living water present at those gatherings. They are barren. They are desolate when it comes to the word of the Lord, His character, and His truth. But at this mountaintop, in the next 6 days, we will receive an overflowing supply of the water of the truth from this platform, from our fellowship, from the testimonies of our brethren. Both the convention committee and those that will serve from this platform have arranged the program and carefully prepared their lessons so that they will bring to you the cold, pure, refreshing, life-giving word of truth. And so a question we must ask ourselves as we begin this convention: have we emptied our hearts? Have we emptied our minds of all of the earthly cares and the problems of everyday life? Have we emptied them of our own ideas and our interests in other things, are they ready to fully absorb the water of life that the Lord has prepared for us and will give to us this week? The water of life that He knows we need. We also find that mountains can be very impressive, very imposing, overwhelming physical structures. They are made of rock. They are very strong and very hard, and they have endured for up to millions of years. They are immense in size, stretching for miles in both width and length. They can be up to 30,000 feet tall, and they can weigh millions of tons. And we find that they're formed deep under the ground, under intense pressure and heat. And these physical processes give to the rock which makes up a mountain its strength and its beauty and its longevity. And then these same physical properties lift this mountain up and form it into the shape and the location that we see it at today. The spiritual mountain which we have approached is also made up of a rock. It's a very special rock. One which has a great beauty to us, the beauty as of the only begotten Son of God. The Apostle Paul likens our Lord to a spiritual rock in the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 4. And he tells us that that rock went with the nation of Israel. Well, likewise, Christ is our spiritual rock here today. That rock makes up this mountain that we have been invited to climb. And today we are standing upon this mountain, this rock, which is Christ. And the psalmist really brings this to our attention so beautifully in the 40th Psalm and verse 2, where the psalmist says, God has brought us up also out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Christ, his ransom sacrifice on our behalf, is that rock upon which we stand. That sacrifice provides for our justification in the sight of God and enables us to be separated from the world and become a part of His family. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians, the first chapter and verse 6, we are accepted in the Beloved. Christ is made unto us righteousness or justification. 1 Corinthians 1:30. This firm foundation, this rock which supports us, which keeps our feet from sliding and falling, is the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a corresponding price, as a ransom for Father Adam. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. This sacrifice made it possible for the Heavenly Father to lift us up out of the miry clay of Adamic condemnation, to beget us as new creatures, to make us a part of His family, and to raise us up together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. And we have come to this convention, we have come to this spiritual mountaintop because our faith in that rock, the rock of our salvation, is still strong. We still believe, we still trust in Him as the rock which is higher than I. Psalm 61 and 2. While our Lord was to the nation of Israel a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, to us He is the foundation upon which our relationship to the Heavenly Father exists. And He is the foundation upon which we build our Christian character with gold and silver and precious gems. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And just like the rock that makes up an earthly mountain, our spiritual rock was also developed under great pressure and heat as He laid down His life in sacrifice during His first advent. The prophet Isaiah told us in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah what our Lord would have to endure to become that spiritual rock, that He was despised and rejected of men. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The other scriptures tell us what our Lord endured during his first advent to become the rock of our salvation. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:18 that he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. And in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he disregarded the shame, and he endured such great contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself. And so we have come to this convention, to this mountaintop, because our faith in that rock is strong and it abides. We still consider him the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And we have come to this convention to partake of the water that flows from this rock because it was smitten and because it took the sinner's place. Just as Moses smote the rock at Mount Horeb and water flowed out to satisfy the thirst of the nation of Israel, Exodus 17:5-6. So the Heavenly Father allowed his Son to be smitten to take Adam's place. And now living waters can flow to us from him as that rock. And so we have come to this convention to partake of these waters and to learn about the rock of our salvation, Christ. To learn of his mind or disposition. To learn of his character and to learn of his way of life. We have come to learn these things because really it is our Christian responsibility. It is the goal of our walk to be conformed or to be jointly shaped or formed together with him, that we might be in his image, that we might be in his likeness. Romans 8:29. And so, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 18, we have come with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, so that we might be changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so as we would leave this convention, our mind, we should find that our mind, our disposition, our character, our way of life should be more in tune with that of our Lord than when we first came. Now we also find that in the case of climbing to a top of the mountain, and we have been called to the top of this mountain, climbing can be sometimes easy or sometimes difficult. Sometimes the road is wide, the road is straight, and the grade is gradual. And you don't even know you're climbing until you see the scenery begin to change. And other times, the road is tough, it's crooked, the grade is steep, so steep that walking becomes very difficult, as perhaps we noticed leaving the breakfast hall this morning. Or our vehicles slow down to a crawl, and it becomes even more difficult the more stuff we try to bring up with us to the top of the mountain. Maybe we're trying to pull a trailer up or take a big motorhome, and the way gets very slow. And sometimes if we try to bring too much stuff out of the mountains, we break down. We overheat. We can't go any further. For each of us, coming to this convention really has been like traveling or climbing to the top of a mountain, depending on where we started our journey and the path we took. The trip maybe was difficult or maybe it was easy. For some, the path to this convention has been relatively easy. There have been few or little obstacles. Plans that we made long ago have been easily and smoothly carried out. The Lord has opened everything before us that we might be here. Really, by being here, the Lord has opened to us a door of opportunity. Just like so many times in the past, He opened the door of opportunity for the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel. 2 Corinthians 2 and 12. Now we know what the Apostle Paul did with his opportunities. He told us in Acts 20, verse 27, that he shunned not to declare the whole counsel of God. Paul took advantage of every opportunity the Lord gave him to preach the gospel. And what will we do with the opportunity we have received from the Heavenly Father Himself to attend this convention? Will we be like the Apostle Paul? Will we use it to its maximum potential? Are we prepared to learn the lesson of reverence and humility that the Lord has prepared for us here? Are our hearts and minds emptied and full to receive all that the Lord will give to us of His water of truth and of His Spirit? Or, because maybe the way was easy, will there be the tendency to perhaps take this gathering, take this convention for granted just a little bit? Really, this is a question we should ask ourselves right now at the start of this convention. Because how we answer this question will determine how much of a profit this convention is to us this week. Whether or not we will receive the maximum benefit the Lord could provide to us through this convention. Now, of course, we all know the correct answer to this question. We must always appreciate every gathering we have with the Lord's people, regardless of whether the effort it takes us to get to that gathering is large or small. Each of these gatherings really is a privilege from the Lord, given to us from His great love for us, given to us for our spiritual benefit, that we may attain unto life eternal. And really, the psalmist identifies for us the attitude that we should have toward this convention in the 119th Psalm in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep them unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I will observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight. We have come here to be taught by the Lord. We have come here to gain understanding. We have come here to learn the path of the Lord's commandments because we delight in His way. And now we are here. We are on top of the mountain, and what do we see? At the top of an earthly mountain, we see the top of the mountain in its great beauty and detail. Whether it's a lofty pinnacle or whether it's a massive cliff or just a rounded dome. What we could only see faintly or dimly when we began our climb, we can now see in all its beauty in great detail. And at the mountaintop, we see life abundant in all directions. We see the tall pine trees standing majestically, their spires pointed towards the heavens. We see the lush green meadows full of life. We see the bright, clean water rushing through the brook. We breathe the pure mountain air. And at night, the sky literally explodes before our view in a dazzling array of thousands of stars. Really, the words of the psalmist in the 19th Psalm are so applicable here. Truly, the mountains declare to us the glory of God and showeth forth His handiwork. And what about this convention? What about this spiritual mountaintop where we will spend our next 6 days? What do we see? What will we hear? Truly, what we hear at this convention and what we see at this convention will likewise declare to us the glory of God and showeth forth His handiwork. Here will we see the magnificence of our Heavenly Father's character through His words, through His actions, through His promises. And we will also learn about the rock of our salvation, Christ. We will learn how Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His footsteps, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. We will consider the example that Christ left for us, how He humbly laid aside His spiritual glory on our behalf, that He might be made in the likeness of men and taste death for every man. We will learn about how He was submissive and obedient unto the divine will, even unto death, the cruel, cruel death of a cross. And we will consider the mind of Christ, how it always delighted to do the Heavenly Father's will, regardless of the cost in personal suffering and sacrifice. Not only will we see our Heavenly Father, not only will we see the rock of our salvation, but we also see and to meditate upon the pure water of truth that comes forth out of this rock. No, this truth is not polluted with the traditions of men. No, it is the wisdom that cometh from above and that is first pure. James 3:17. We will consider the truth and the sanctifying influence it should have in our lives, the effect it should have upon us, separating us from the world and its cares, and purifying us to be holy, even as He who has called us is holy. And we will also consider the truth, how it is to us the words of life, John 6:63, and how the words of truth will be able to make us wise unto salvation. And there's something else that we will see on this mountaintop. We will see our brethren standing as trees beside the waters of life, Psalms 1 and 3. We will see the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit that has been developed within their hearts and minds and serve as an example to us. We will notice how they are clothed with the grace of love and how the peace of God is ruling in their hearts, how the Word of Christ is dwelling in them richly, and how, to the best of their ability, they are endeavoring to do all, whether it is word or in deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Look carefully. Look closely at our brethren as we spend the next 6 days on this mountaintop, and we will see the beauty of the rock upon which we all stand reflected in their characters. And finally, afar off, in the distance, we'll see another mountain, a grander mountain, a more beautiful mountain. The mountain will be a little closer, a little clearer than when we last saw it, but it will be there beckoning us to come on. And what mountain is that? It's Mount Zion. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 22, "But you have approached to Zion, a mountain, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, the full assembly and congregation of the firstborn, having been enrolled in the heavens, and to a judge who is of God of all, and to spirits of righteous, of the righteous, made perfect." We are on the path to Mount Zion. That is our goal. And that is why we are here at this convention. Because the path that the Lord has laid out for us to Mount Zion leads through this place. He's brought us to this place because here we will receive valuable instruction. We will receive the food and supplies we need to continue in the journey. And we will receive the direction we need to finally reach that mountain, that city of the living God. Now, during our thoughts this morning, we've endeavored to bring to your attention several questions that we should ask ourselves so that our hearts and minds are prepared to receive the blessings that the Lord would receive or would provide for us. And really, there's one more question that we would like to leave with you. Perhaps it's the most important question of all that we should ask ourselves right now at the start of this convention. And that is not why we're here. We've already discussed that. But what do we want to take home from this convention? Now is a good time to ask that question, because it will determine how we focus our attention during the next 6 days. Do we want to leave this convention with a greater love and reverence for God, for that to fill our hearts? Do we want to have a greater faith in God and dependence and reliance upon Him? Do we want to more fully adapt the mind of Christ in our lives and follow that in each of our experiences? And do we want a better understanding of the truth and an ability to express that in our conversations with others? Really, all of these are worthy goals, but we would like to suggest that in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 12 through 17, Paul really sums up best for us what we want to take home from this convention. We want to be clothed with love in all of its various aspects. We want to be able to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. We want the peace of God to rule or preside in our hearts. We want the truth to dwell in our hearts and our minds richly. And whatever we do and say when we leave this place, we want to do it in the name of the Lord. If we are able to carry out those words and those admonitions when we leave this convention, then indeed it will have been profitable for us to have been here. And really, that is my prayer for each one of us, that when we leave this place, that we will be nearer to our Heavenly Father than ever before, that we will have a greater love and reverence for Him and His Son, and will be better prepared to carry out these Christian responsibilities as Paul writes in these words in Colossians. If this actually happens in the next 6 days, then indeed this convention will be a milestone on our journey to Mount Zion, to the making of our calling and election sure. And so again, brethren, welcome to the mountain of the Lord. Look around you. The scenery is beautiful. The scenery is breathtaking. But most importantly, it is life-giving to all those who receive it. Welcome in the name of the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Ernie, for those wonderful words of welcome.
Kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy most holy and precious name. As a group of Thy children, we come into Thy presence, dear Father, to raise up our voices in praise and thanksgiving to Thee for Thy manifold blessings and love to us. We're especially thankful that Thou hast called us up, dear Father, to this mountain. Open our hearts and minds, pour upon us Thy truth and Thy Spirit, and fill our hearts and minds with it, that we might be drawn nigh unto Thee, that we might be conformed more to the image of Thy dear Son, and that we might be successful in our journey to that great mountain, Mount Zion. Forgive us for anything that we've said or done amiss. Pray Thy blessing upon all those brethren who are not here, all those brethren undergoing difficult experiences, trials, and tribulation, our brethren in every land. Comfort them, strengthen them, and guide them as Thou seest their needs. And as always, dear Father, we pray for the soon establishment of Thy kingdom. We ask all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.